Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out. Hopefully you were handed one of those on the way in. Love for you to have that so you can take notes and follow along as we continue our study. If you want to follow along in your Bible, that would be great. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 23. That's our base text where we're headed tonight. And as you can see, here we're at chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. So we're very close. We're getting very, very close to the end of our study of King David. Last week, we studied a very cool passage of Scripture that talked about four different Israelite soldiers who, under this amazing amount of bravery and faith in God, these four different Israelite soldiers took on four different Philistine giants at different time and defeated all four of those giants. Well, now as we continue in these closing chapters of the prophet Samuel's journal, really this is prophet Samuel's journaling really all this, we come upon chapter 23. And this is the chapter where the prophet Samuel immortalizes David's amazing band of brothers. I'm referring to the men, those special group, David's battalion, that fought alongside of him during his lifetime. Now, Westbridge, these were an incredible group of men. They were David's Delta Force, David's Navy SEALs, David's Green Berets. Now, David's group is labeled the 30, though the exact count, according to verse 39, is 37 men. You may remember when we studied the rise of David during the reign of King Saul that David had his own platoon of loyal men. This band of brothers were with David his entire adulthood. They were with him during his time on the run from King Saul, and they continued all the way to David's appointment as David as king, and then on through the entire reign of David as king. And here in chapter 23, we are told about this upper echelon of David's loyal soldiers. Now, as with most leadership structures, David's men formed a pyramid assigned by rank and responsibility. Now, at the base of this pyramid, there was David's entire platoon of about 400 fighting men. Then above them, we have this group of the 30, as they're known. And then at the very top of the pyramid, we have the three. These being the three topmost performers of David's mighty men. But gang, all the men mentioned here are David's elite. They are loyal. They are brave. They are capable, very trusted men. And Samuel records their names for you and me and for the ages to come here in 2 Samuel 23. Westbridge, the love and the devotion that these men have for David is unsurpassed. And it's quite awe-inspiring. It reminds me of the quote that says, "Friends are people who make your problems their problems, so you don't have to go through them alone." That sentiment epitomizes these men, the friends that David had. When David was in trouble, they were there for him. When David needed something, they got it for him. When everything hit the fan, these soldiers were immediately at David's side. Friends are people who make your problems their problems, so you don't have to go through them alone. So, let's dive in. Let's see what Samuel records for us. Starting, we're going to see first those top three, okay? These are the names of David's mightiest warriors. The first was Jashobeam, the Hachmonite, who was the leader of the three mightiest warriors among David's men. Jashobeam once used a spear to kill 800 enemy warriors in a single battle. Next in rank among the three was Eleazar, son of Dodai, a descendant of Ahoah. Once, Eleazar and David stood together against the Philistines when the entire Israelite army had fled. Well, Eleazar, he killed Philistines until his hand was too tired to lift his sword. And the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The rest of the army did not return until it was time to collect the plunder. Next in rank was Shammah, son of Agee from Harar. One time, the Philistines gathered at Lehi and attacked the Israelites in a field full of lentils. The Israelite army fled, but Shammah, he held the ground in the middle of the field, and he beat back the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, this next verse, section, Samuel is actually going to share one quick story just to get you to know what these three were like. It says, once during the harvest, when David was at the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped in the river of Rephaim. The three who were among the 30, they were part of the 30, an elite group of David's fighting men, well, they went down to meet David there. David was staying in the stronghold at the time, and the Philistine detachment had occupied the town of Bethlehem. Now, David remarked longingly to his men, oh, how I would love some of that great water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem. So the three broke through the Philistine lines, drew some water from the well by the gate in Bethlehem, and they brought it back to David. David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should drink this," he exclaimed. "This water is as precious as the blood of the men who risked their lives to bring it to me." So David did not drink it. These, Samuel writes, are examples of the exploits of the three. Cool, right? Quick side note, you can't help but notice it's interesting how David's entourage will mirror Jesus' entourage. The top three for Jesus were Peter, James, and John. Then the 30 for Jesus, he had his 12. Then the full platoon. I'd love to dive into the leadership structure lessons here, but maybe we'll get back to that at a later point. For now, I want to complete our text reading. So we already know about the three, right? By the way, the three, and then we're going to have the 30. By the way, I got to be honest, it seems that David is good. David is really good at just about everything, except giving nicknames. I don't know. If I was there standing next to David, I would give a lot better nickname than the three or the 30. I mean, that's it? That's what we're going with? I mean, my friends have much better nicknames. And you can ask any of my friends, MacGyver, Wingman, Lean, Rip, Gamer, and now Apache. All right, let's look at the 30. Come on, David, let's look at the 30 men right under the three. Abishai, remember last week, baby Abishai? Here he is, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, was the leader of the 30. He once used his spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. If you ever just want to stop and just ponder the Bible, 300 men died by the spear in one day in the hands of this man, but 800 by one of the three. I can't even fathom what that would look like to go through that time-wise. It was by such feats that he, Abishai, became as famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30, and he was their commander, though he was not one of the three. There was also Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, a valiant warrior from Kabzel. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time, on a snowy day, by the way, it does snow in Israel. Snowy day. Here's what Benaiah does. He chases a lion down a pit and kills it. Once, armed with only a club, he killed an imposing Egyptian warrior who was armed with a spear. Benaiah wrenched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with it. Deeds like these made Benaiah as famous as the three mightiest warriors. He was more honored than any of the other members of the 30, though he was not one of the three. And David made him, Benaiah, you're the head of my bodyguard. Other members of the 30 included Asahel, Joab's brother, Elhanan, son of Dodo, an unfortunate name, Shema from Herod, Elikah, and Herod. Now, friends, this passage records truly astounding feats of courage. What we just read are truly astounding feats by David's loyal friends. And we could spend a lot of time unpacking each of these. Just, I really can't get over the fact that the man killed 800 people in one day with a spear. I don't know how you do that, but he did. But what I want to point out tonight is a point that is not evident at all in this scripture. You would miss this. You would never pick this up, but we're going to look at it. And it's a question that says, how does David come by these guys? How does he get these men? Where do they come from? I mean, where does David find loyal, devoted, energized, capable overachievers? Where do you go to draft superstars? Maybe the most important question here is this. How do you and I get an incredible band of brothers and sisters that we could call the three or the 30? Well, Westbridge, that's our lesson for tonight. And the reason is because we are told exactly where these people came from. We're told exactly how David came by them. How you pick up superstars like this. It is found in 1 Samuel chapter 22. The backstory of 1 Samuel 22, it's easy. David's life at this point, 1 Samuel 22, is in a very tumultuous time. He's young, younger. He had already slayed Goliath, and he was on the run. David was on the lam from King Saul. King Saul was the king. He hated David. He was jealous of David. He also had mental problems. So much of David's early adult years was spent on the lam, and here he is running from King Saul, and here's what the Bible tells us. So David got away, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and others associated with his family heard where he was, they came down to join him. Watch this verse, number 2. Not only that, his family, but all who were down on their luck came around. Losers, vagrants, misfits of all sorts. David became their leader. There were about 400 in all. Another translation says, then everyone who was in trouble, in debt, and bitter about life joined him, and David became their commander. There were about 400 men with him. Did you catch that? Did you see where David got his superstars? Amazingly, they were not Ivy League graduates. They were not rich. They were not successful. His people weren't even winners. They were zeros. The Bible points this out to us that David's people were all those who were, and I'm quoting Bible translations here, down on their luck, losers, vagrants, misfits of all sorts, people in trouble, people in debt, and those who had become bitter with life. Those were David's draft choices. Tell you the truth, I have really only seen worse on my motorcycle trip. No, I didn't mean that. Maybe this year's trip. But get this. Take this one step further. Not only are these the men who David has to draw from, which he did, but these are the people who will somehow transform. Almost like they've been reborn. They become the 400. They become the 30. They become the 3. Westbridge, how do these individuals go from zeros to heroes? And after they are transformed, these reclamation projects feel an intense, unbelievable loyalty and devotion to who? David. David. And it's a commitment and a support that lasts their entire lifetimes. Friends, there's no denying it. You cannot deny this. David had some unique life-infusing magnetism, and it was almost supernatural, his ability to excite people, to reinvigorate people, and to repurpose people. And what David did for these down-and-out castaways was so powerful that they would lay down their lives for him, and they would follow him anywhere. So, let's do our best to investigate whatever it was that David possessed that could transform people into amazing warriors and friends that are immortalized here in 2 Samuel chapter 22. Let's first consider the fact these people were in trouble. That's what the Bible said. They're in debt. They were bitter about life. Now, let's start unpacking. We're not told what the trouble is. We're not told what it is. But as far as people go, it doesn't matter what society you live in. We all deal with the same kind of trouble. Legal trouble, family trouble, financial trouble, bad people are after me trouble, relationship trouble, job and career trouble, and our own behavioral trouble. But somehow, David had the ability to offer these people solution. Somewhere inside of him, David possessed some kind of a light to shine on people's problems that could chase away the darkness. Somewhere, David had found the revelations that people needed to untangle their lives and see a better road ahead. We ask how David had this amazing ability. Where did David find these solutions? Well, friends, we don't need to be baffled by those two questions, because David makes it abundantly clear and plain as day for us where it comes from. David wrote this down. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, flawless, restoring and refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are reliable. They're trustworthy, making wise the simple. Another translation. The revelation of God is whole and pulls our lives together. The signposts of God are clear and point out the right road. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. How happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk according to the Lord's instruction. Happy are those who keep his decrees and seek him with their whole heart. You see, David had people come to him with all kinds of trouble. And according to what David has written down, tells us, and sings about, David offers them solution to their troubles by turning them to God's word. And David isn't talking hypotheticals. He isn't offering something that he hadn't done himself. No, David models a life of living out God's word. David didn't just know what God's word said. David took faith and he applied God's word in his everyday life situations. We read that David took care of his parents. We read that previously in our talks. We read that David refused to kill King Saul, God's appointed king. And we read that David is strong and courageous against the giant when the entire nation wouldn't do anything. Where does that conviction, where do those principles come from? I'll tell you, they come from God's word. David's revelation, or David's relationship with his parents, seems to be a very good one. Remember, they even came to him, we just learned, before the down and out came to him, his family came to him. It seemed to be free of dysfunction. Well, that would be the case if David was applying Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, that says, hey, David, honor your father. Honor your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. And David isn't living in fear. He isn't living in panic, even in the face of giants. Apparently, David must be applying Joshua 1:9, where God said, have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. David doesn't take matters into his own hands and make things worse by killing King Saul, because he himself had heard God say, the Lord has appointed Saul to be ruler over Israel, his special possession. Westbridge, problems find their solution in God's word, and David not only modeled it, but he pointed others to that life-changing advice. He sang that kind of advice. He wrote down that kind of advice, wrote songs with that in it. He did it so people with problems could and would find the help he lived his life on. After all, David was a zero. Remember? Lowly shepherd boy. Forgotten about when they said, bring all the brothers. Who's the one they didn't bring? And according to 1 Samuel chapter 22, David's good, bad, and ugly immigrants, the ones that came to him, they not only found the same life-transforming help in God's word, but their lives were transformed from troubled lives to heroic lives. We raised the question earlier, well, how do you and I go about finding people like David had? How do I help people go from zero to hero? How do I help people who are in trouble? How do I help people who is in big debt? How do I help people who are disillusioned and bitter with life? Well, friends, we already hit on the first transforming help that'll change others, and that's this. We have to offer people understanding. Friends, when a person is crushed by the weight of debt, by the weight of problems, like David's people were, as we read, they wind up in a whirlpool of despair that spins faster and faster and faster, thinking they can never get out. The answer to stop that vortex of despair is to stop the lies that feed it. And the number one lie, the number one despair infuser, the number one stir the pot, the number one piece of misinformation, the number one lie is this: I'm the problem. I'm the problem. What's bad is me. I'm stupid. I'm incapable. I'm a failure. Well, friends, by not understanding God's truth, this lie makes the darkness personal. And it will darken the storm and speed the winds around you horribly. The Bible tells us we are not the problem. We are not the problem. How you deal with the problem is the problem. That's the problem, how you're dealing with it. When you realize and you gain biblical understanding that you are not worthless, but you are loved, valued, you're going to hear this next week, how valued you are. When you understand that you're not stupid, you just haven't been taught how to handle the debt issue, not effectively. When you understand there are ways that you can learn to handle debt, handle money, and budgeting, all of a sudden that vortex of despair starts to slow down. The skies start to clear and hope starts entering in. But we have to understand what's true and what is not true. We need God to show us that, to give us this understanding we seek. And that's a lifelong journey. You're not going to get it one shot. That's what we're doing here tonight. And why we do this every Saturday night. The second despair infuser, the second lie that we need to identify and label it as a lie is this: your whole life is crumbling. I had someone come to me with problems, just like David had. They told me they were losing their house. They had lost their job, and their new job wasn't enough money to carry the mortgage. Gang, that is not a trivial problem. That kind of thing rocks your world, but it also makes you believe Satan's lie that the sky is falling. Believe the lie that your whole life is crumbling. It makes you think, all my hopes and dreams are gone. I'm destitute. I won't ever have a place to live. I'll watch my own children starve. My entire life is ruined and over. It's an easy lie to believe when you've worked long and hard for something and when you've made promises about something and when you're responsible to others for something. I imagine the people with crushing debt that we're told about here who came to David thinking, my whole world is crumbling. David probably looked at him sitting in the cave of Adullam saying, well, you know what? I was anointed king of Israel back when. I was anointed. Oil on my head. And guess what? I'm on the run. I'm on the run for some crazy king. I don't have a roof over my head. But guess what? The world's still here. There's nothing crumbling. See, when you understand that the world doesn't crumble if you lose your job. The world doesn't crumble if your relationship ends. The world doesn't crumble if you fail a class. The world doesn't crumble if you get heartbroken or have made a really bad decision. David had 400 people find out there is still life after the mess they walked out of when they walked to David. Third piece of understanding that we need to offer people is identifying and recognizing the third lie. The third lie is this: there is no way out of this. No way out of this. My situation is permanent. Debt, college pressures, providing for oneself, searching to find a career, that can overwhelm a person when they feel they're in it alone and that there's no help to be found. Well, here's what David offered them. Here's what David sat down and wrote this song for them. Psalm 121, verse 1. I look up to the mountains. Does my strength come from mountains? No. My strength comes from God, who made the heaven and the earth and mountains. He won't let you stumble. Your guardian God won't fall asleep. God's your guardian. Right at your side to protect you, shielding you from sunstroke, sheltering you from moonstroke. God guards you from every evil. He guards your very life. He guards you when you leave and when you return. He guards you now. He guards you always. Gang, step one in building people up is giving them understanding. Step two, give people instruction. David's own son, Solomon, would go on to write a book. The book was instructing people on how to live. How to live a life, how not to be in debt, he wrote about. How not to get in trouble, how not to get bitter in life. Here's how Solomon, who David had instructed, here's how he starts his entire book. Here's the instruction you've been missing. He says, these are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so that you will know how to live well and how to live right, to understand what life means and where it's going. This is a manual for living, for learning what's right, what's just, and what's fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes and give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for seasoned men and women. Still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. He says, start with God. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. Bible students, we have to get instruction on how to live, and we have to get it from God and God's word. God's plan is for God's people to know his word. And then we are to pass it on down. Adults are to model. We are to model God's instruction. We know it, and we live it, and we do that for our children. Parents are to teach their God's instructions constantly to their kids. Never-ending amount of interactions with your kids talking about God's truth. And God's messengers, God's preachers, God's teachers, God's prophets are to proclaim and explain God's instructions. The problem, gang, is that the chain of instruction gets broken. It has been broken over and over and over in people's lives. But the good news is you can immediately pick it back up. You can immediately pick that chain right back up, no matter where you are at in the process. Start again. Pick it up. I recently finished marriage counseling a young couple. We got around to the finance end of their marriage, and they had acquired some debt. My job is to give them biblical instruction so they will not wind up like David's people, in debt, in trouble, bitter at life. So I showed them Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, which says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." I instructed them, get the debt paid off as soon as possible. Well, they told me they had received other advice that told them and actually helped them get into debt. Well, that didn't shock me. I told them they would receive lots of advice pointing them to get into debt, and they would receive lots of offers, especially in the mail, from people wanting to lend them money. I told them the biblical instruction is very clear. Pay off the debt, and then avoid debt. Gang, this is godly wisdom. It's wisdom that people need, and when they find it, they find freedom. They find freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, and freedom from crushing burdens. We talked only about debt here, but God's word gives instructions for all of life. The key is picking it up and reading it. David saw people transformed from debt-ridden, problem-ridden, bitterness-ridden to overachievers and devoted followers. Friends, that's what happens when people gain the proper spiritual understanding and get solid biblical instruction. Now, lastly, the third piece of what we need to offer people is purpose. David's people needed an adventure to be a part of. The people who came to David needed a reason to work. They needed an objective to fight for. God's aim was to make David the king of all Israel, to unite the divided nation of Israel, that was Judah and Israel. His purpose was to make that happen. It was going to be under David. People came to David when they were down and out, and they found that under David's God-appointed leadership, life was as it should be. These people rallied behind David. They never wavered from their purpose to get David to the throne and then sustain David's reign. Their lives became about more than their debt. Their lives became about more than their problem. And their lives became about more than their cynicism. They became about more than their individual wants and needs. They now had a purpose, and that purpose was to establish God's will here on earth, and they answered that call heroically. Westbridge soldiers, you and I, we have a purpose. We have a job to do, and it is abundantly clear, twofold. Here's what the purpose is for our lives. We need to accomplish all the God-designed assignments that God laid out for you and me to do. We need to accomplish all those assignments that God has for you and me to do. They're yours are different than mine, but we got them, and God wants us to accomplish every one of those assignments for him. The second piece, God wants us to enjoy all of the God-infused wonders and blessings that he placed in this world for you. You see it over and over and over in the Bible, God blessing his people. And God wants you to enjoy those. You don't do one without the other. That's our twofold mission. David's 400 found it. They became immortalized in the Bible for it. Westbridge, we need to first become transformed heroes. And secondly, we need to help others find their transformation. I'm going to ask the band, the worship leaders, to come back as we take time to talk to God. The prayer team is going to meet over here. If you need prayer, please join us over there after the service. You'll see them over there. We're happy to pray to help you with the transformation. But as we sing, think about what we are learning tonight. Do you fall into the category of, I got problems. I got debt. And man, I am a bitter person half the time, three quarters of the time, seven eighths of the time. I'm bitter all the time. The life that God is offering is being offered tonight. He wants you to start by coming to him for the understanding. The understanding is this. He wants to give your life a rebirth like those people seem to have had. It comes by allowing Jesus into your life, into your heart, asking him to forgive all that stuff that went wrong and saying, Lord, I get it. I've sinned. And I need you to wash me clean through the power of what you did on the cross that we sing about. And then with the power of Jesus' new spirit in us, we can get the instructions on how to live. How do I do this? How do I get out of debt? There's a way out of debt. It's absolutely a way out of debt. How do I become less bitter? Well, there's a way to turn your focus. There's a way to realize that God's got it. He's got it under control. You just need to stand next to him. There's another in the fire. You're not in there alone. But he don't want to be in there with Mr. Bitter or Miss Bitter. He wants to be in there with Mrs. Faithful. And he wants to give you a purpose, a rocket ride. You will not believe the life God has planned for you. But it all starts by turning it over to him. Would you stand and worship together? You look at that Bible passage and you think, what was the constant in all that? You have 400 people whose lives are really dysfunctional, and then they move to heroic lives. And the other piece of the equation, you have God offering his understanding, offering his instruction, and offering his purpose. God doesn't change. None of his stuff changes. God's been waiting all along. Those 400 people could have had what they were looking for the whole time. But they didn't turn to God until David showed them the way. It's the way with us too. God is ready, willing, able. It's all waiting for us. But we'd rather judge God, see if he's okay, instead of realizing we're the ones that are the changing variable. He's the constant. God says, trust me, I'm never going to let you down. Hard times? Sure, I'll go through them with you. Tough days? Yep, got those too. Be right there in the fire with you. But long term, going to big things, and he isn't going to let us down. Lord, be with us as we head out of here tonight. Be with us for as we travel into the weekdays. Help us to be people who it is not said that we were filled with problems, laced with bitterness, and just overloaded with debt. Instead, we were people who trusted in a God and lived heroically for him, trusting him to do what we can't do, following his lead and watching him little by little take us from zero to hero. We live ourselves in your hands. Amen. We spend the last 5 minutes talking with one another. We won't break down anything. Prayer team's over here. Have a great week. See you next week, 7 o'clock, Saturday night.